Our Father in heaven, we come to you, the ruler of the universe, the arbiter of all destinies, the originator of everything in this universe, through Jesus Christ, your Son. And we pray today that you will give us special illumination. Father, you have permitted us to live in the very last days of Earth's history. The human race is going down the home stretch. And my Father, we want to cross the finish line. We want to be victorious. And we know that you have made every provision for that. And so we just ask today for your special blessing. We pray that as your word is opened, as the testimony of Jesus is presented, that the Spirit that gave these messages will witness to them, and that they may be indicted with power from on high. And Lord, give us the hearing ear and the understanding heart, but most of all, give us the willingness to be obedient, to live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. We ask all these blessings and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Bible shows us God in His, can you help me? High and holy place. Where is God? Do you know why I quote this? This is forever destructive to pantheism. I don't want to get into a false doctrine, you know, but where is God? In the high and holy place. That's His throne. That's where He is. Now, He leaves that sometimes. He's going to leave it and come to this earth someday. But that's where He is. The Bible shows us God in His high and holy place, surrounded by 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of holy beings, all waiting to do His will. By His angels, He is in active communication with every part of His dominion. By His Spirit, He is everywhere present. Where's everywhere? Where is everywhere? Well, I made the statement, there ain't nowhere that isn't somewhere. Everywhere. That means that throughout the expanse of the all of the planets of a trillion galaxies, the Holy Spirit is there to give life. Now, I'm not going to explain it. You understand, don't you? I don't understand it. I don't know it. He's a person, and yet He can be everywhere in this universe at one time. God is up there. Before Him is the Son, who is up there as a human being, interceding for us. And the Father and the Son, through the Holy Spirit, are everywhere present in the universe because they all work as a total team. And where the Holy Spirit is, there the power of the Godhead is. Where Jesus is, the Holy Spirit and the Father are. You understand? They work as a total team. Now, I don't want to go any farther than that. This quotation is 4:17 of Ministry of Healing. And now, this quotation, and I think I've told you this, I don't mind repeating because I know people don't remember a lot of things. I don't myself. I sometimes don't remember what I said yesterday. But this is the same quotation, practically, only it's same source. It's a little different, and I think I mentioned this. The messenger herself said, of all the material, all the messages she had ever received from God, what I am just quoting was to her the most marvelous of all the things that God had ever shown her. You'll find that the whole plan of salvation is involved in this. Now, here's what Desire of Ages, page 356 says. Through channels which we cannot discern, He is in active communication with every part of His dominion. But it is in this speck of a world. In what? That the interest of all heaven is centered. Have all of you been here through all of our studies, or is there anyone? Well, maybe there's some that aren't. Well, anyway, I can't review too much because I'm going to have a hard time getting through anyway. But it is in this speck of a world that the soul, in the souls that he gave his only begotten son to save, that his interest and the interest of all heaven is centered. God is bending from his throne to hear the cry of the oppressed. To every sincere prayer he answers, "Here am I." He uplifts the distressed and downtrodden. In all our affliction he is afflicted. In every temptation and every trial, the angel of his presence is near to deliver. Above the distractions of earth, God sits enthroned. All things are open to his divine survey, and from his great and calm eternity, he orders that which his providence sees best. Now, I have a problem today. I came here this morning, and I had outlined in my mind what I was going to give, and all I did this morning was get through the introduction of it. And so, this afternoon, I'm going to have to go through the introduction again, because I'm trying to give as nearly as I can, but it's not exactly the same to both sections. Now, the question was asked yesterday, and I want to deal with that this afternoon. I made a statement that God has a planned life for every individual on this world. Now, I think most of you heard me tell the story of my conversion. God gave me a marvelous conversion. I was 25 years old. I'd been an Adventist all my life. I was baptized when I was 9 years old, but I wasn't converted, but I didn't know it until I was converted. And after I was converted, the Lord gave me some wonderful, beautiful things. The Lord opened up the Scriptures to me in a way that I just never understood them. I knew them. I knew the books of the Bible forward and backward. My mother had taught me verses, chapters, books in the Bible. I'd memorized books in the Bible. And I had a mechanical understanding of the Bible, the stories of the Bible, but I didn't understand the spiritual lessons there, because that only comes to converted people, because the Spirit of God has to open those things to us. And the Lord made very plain to me at that time that he had a special work for me, and I was so thrilled. I'd spent years and years in school. I'd studied a lot myself. And do you know, nobody ever told me that God had a plan for my life. Maybe you all know that, but I didn't. I didn't know God had a plan for my life. I thought I was out there rooting the bushes for myself. And he gave me this assurance, folks. If you're faithful in your ministry, I will give you a part in the finishing of my work. And folks, I appreciate that. I've made many mistakes, but God is still working with me. And folks, I fully expect to see Jesus come.
Amen.
And I don't think that age is going to make that much difference. After all, he is the source of life and a power.
Yeah.
Now, back to the statement, I said he had a plan for my life, and I was so excited. And as I look back on my life before, I recognize that the Lord had just picked me up like a bulldozer and just shoved me here and shoved me there, and I wonder how I got there. And I said, "Lord, no more of that. I'm here. You know I'm here. I'm not going to make a single move until you tell me to." Because he has to catch up with you somewhere. If you're always running, how are you going to know where to go? All right, now, Somebody asked me a very valid question. Can you prove to me, can you show that God has a plan for every life? Well, is that a fair question? All right, now I'm going to read a Bible verse, and I'm going to use the Bible first, and then I'm going to use some statements from Testimony of Jesus. My first text is Romans 3, verse 11. And this is very important. I want us to get this down very solidly in our mind. For there is no respect of persons with God. Now, just what value does that have in all this? Just this. God does not deal partially with any individual. And what He did to somebody over there, now the principle is the same. He's going to do the same for me. You understand? God does not favor one over another. All right, now I'm going to read another verse. If you have your Bibles open to Romans 3, verse 10. Romans 2, verse 10. I had it in the wrong. Did I say 3:10? It's 2. Wait a minute. It's 2:11. You see? Now, don't quote me because I make mistakes. I want you to turn with me to the first chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the first chapter. The first three verses give the time of Jeremiah, his father, gives his, when his message went, and how long it was to last. The fourth verse says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." What? "And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Did he have a purpose for being born? Did God know the purpose? Did he make him for the purpose? You see, we're getting into genetics, and we're going to have some problems in that if people don't be careful, you know, and all the experiments they're doing, trying to mix human beings and animals and all that. But do you think God knows anything about genetics? What makes you think He does? Well, He made them. Does He know anything about the genes and the DNBs and all the other things that go with it? How do you know He does? He made it. All right. Does God know how to put all these things together to make a person so they fit into a certain job? Do you think He knows how to hem in a job so that fits into it? We read yesterday in one of the statements. I won't turn and read it. Those of you here will remember. I'll quote it. This is the last comment on the book of Hebrews. "Let those who are oppressed under a sense of sin remember that there is hope for them. The salvation of the human race has ever been the object of the councils of heaven." The what? From the days of time eternity. The eternity of the past, before God ever started creating. Looking down the stage and seeing things that would happen, He's the I Am. I have people that tell me strange things. I've had people tell me, you know, I don't think God really knows what's going to happen. He has a general idea, but He's kind of waiting to see what your decision is. Now, my God doesn't act like that. My God knows everything from the beginning. He knows no more now than He did when He started creating the universe, because He knew it all then. Everything's open. He is called what? I Am. And what does I Am mean? It means the eternal existence. And I mentioned this before. You and I have to be careful about saying I Am. Because a little while ago you would say He will be. And maybe after a while they'll say He was. But with God it's what? I Am. He always has been. He always will be. Now, Here's a verse we use in prophecy, Isaiah 46, 9. Remember, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none like, none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You see, he just got through talking about a man. Now somebody will say, but that was Jeremiah. He's a good man. Well, what about the people who aren't so good? God is no respecter of persons. He treats everybody alike. In the 44th chapter of Isaiah, and the 28th verse, thus saith, that saith, God says, of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue the nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight, and I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Now, I didn't talk about this morning. I want to mention, this is just another statement that says that God is making an individual to fill what? A certain place. You folks have all read, I'm sure, in prophecy, you heard about the story of Babylon. Babylon, that great city that had a wall around it that was wide enough that three chariots could drive around it abreast. And it had those walls that were high, but it was right astride of the Euphrates River. And so when they came up here with the walls, and of course the walls evidently went over the river. I don't know how that worked. But you see, when Cyrus came up there, he had an idea. You know, if I could just get through that river, I could get inside and there would be no problem. You've all heard this, haven't you? You've heard the story. And so what did he do? He went out there and turned the river into a marsh and began to lower the water and said, as soon as it gets down to your armpits, go in. But he didn't know that inside, that there was a wall there almost as great as the one on the outside, but they had along that wall some gates called the two-leaved gates. And poor Belshazzar, in there having his drunken feast, forgot to close the gates. And Cyrus marched right in. How did God know Cyrus was going to do that 200 years before he was born? And how did he know that Cyrus was going to be the one who would tell them to build Jerusalem? You understand what I'm talking about? God is dealing with the future as if it existed today. Now, let's go to the book, Desire of Ministry of Healing. The Bible and the testimony of Jesus are full of statements. I could spend the rest of this time, a lot of time we have reading about that. I'll just read a few. We don't need too many. This is 476 of Ministry of Healing. Let those who feel that their work is not appreciated and who crave a position of greater responsibility consider that promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. You see, a lot of people are pushing and shoving to get into certain positions. Even the disciples had a little problem about that, you know. And this is one of the greatest deterrents to God's finishing His work, that we're afraid somebody we'll take our place, and somebody else is afraid we'll take their place. Don't worry about it. Nobody in the world can take my place. And if I try to take your place, woe to me, I'll sure get in trouble. You see, God is the one that does what? promotes people. He's the one that puts them in their place. Now, a lot of people try to get into a place, but if God hasn't put them there, they're sure headed for problems. And I don't want to be anywhere where God hasn't put me, because He's sure going to give me a difficult time teaching me that I should not try to get somewhere I didn't belong. But now listen to this. Every man has his place in the eternal plan of heaven. Do you like that? Folks, before you were born, God put it all together. He formed you in the womb. He planned the talents that you have, the life that you could live. He arranged the place, and it'll all fit together to have a part in His great plan. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Aren't you glad you serve a God like that?
Amen.
Let's quit scrapping about it. What do you say? Let's quit trying to get into some place we don't belong. That was page 476. Ministry of Healing. Every man has his place in the eternal plan of heaven. Whether we fill that place depends upon our own faithfulness in cooperating with God. Well, would you like to know how the Lord says that we're to find this place? You know, I don't know how many of you, or if any of you folks, are teachers. I taught young people for about 40 or 50 years. And I find that, you know, young people need to have some encouragement. They need to have some understanding as to how they can find their place. This is right at the end of the chapter, The Life Work in the book Education, page 267. We need to follow more closely God's plan of life. Follow what? God's plan of life. To do our best in the work that lies nearest. If you and I have a problem in being willing to seek Him to get the place He wants us to do, He may take some drastic measures to put you in a condition to train you for that. And it's much easier and much simpler if we do it willingly. Are there examples in the Bible?
Yes. Joseph.
Joseph. You like the story of Joseph? Any of you ever read me? God sent a man. I forgot. One of our great evangelists wrote it. Carlisle B. Haynes, one of the most fascinating stories you've ever read. And after it was all over, and the brothers were just scared, they knew that they were in trouble. And Joseph could say, "Don't trouble yourselves, brethren. You did it, but God was the one that was really in charge." God can turn the worst circumstances into the greatest blessing. Aren't you glad we serve a God like that? And look how Joseph was trained. And do you know why Joseph was trained like that? Because he was a spoiled boy, and his father would have ruined him if he'd stayed at home. And let me tell you, folks, I have no question, but many young people today will be trained in prison and in slavery and under the worst circumstances to fill a great place in God's work. You know, there are so many interesting principles in the inspiration, the inspired writings, and I like to read some of these because they give me insights. When I read this statement, my hair just stood right up on end. This is 728 of Patriarchs and Prophets. When parents or rulers neglect the duty of punishing iniquity. Now this is talking about David. He had a son who seduced his sister And David didn't do anything about it. Now notice what God does. Now listen to this. Parents, listen to this. When parents or rulers neglect the duty of punishing iniquity, God Himself will take the case in hand. His restraining power will in a measure be removed from the agencies of evil so that a train of circumstances will arise which will punish sin with sin. Do you understand what that says? Folks, God does what? Punishes sin with sin. He did it in David's case, Eli's case. Well, anyway, folks, we're living in a time when we had better be very sure that we let the Lord train us and listen to Him. Now, back to what I was going to read. I didn't finish it. We need to follow more closely God's plan of life. What is it? To do our best in the work that lies nearest. Did you know there's a statement? You suppose I could find that? Well, I don't want to take much time. I don't want to keep you waiting. I don't remember the exact page, but maybe I could find it. If I can't find it, I'll tell you what it says, and then I'll look it up later because I don't want to waste time. There's a statement that says that those who are faithful in the work that they're doing, talking particularly about housewives and people working around the house, it says, if you're faithful in doing the work you do, being at taking care of the house, washing dishes, or any household duties, if they do it in the right spirit, are doing the work of God as much as the angel Gabriel does when he brings a message to the prophets. What's that?
I want that.
Well, would you give me just a minute? Maybe I could.
Right now. You tell me later.
All right. It's there. When I read that, my hair also, I don't know if it stood up or laid down, but listen, those statements get to your core. Do you understand?
Yeah.
We're always looking for a big job, neglecting the present job so we can't get the big job. Folks, God is just as honored in my scrubbing floors as He is if I'm president of the conference, if I do it right. Do you believe that or don't you?
Yeah.
The honor isn't in the greatness of it, it's how faithful you do it. Now listen to this. We need to follow more closely God's plan of life to do our best in the work that lies nearest, to commit our ways to God, and to watch for the indications of His providence. These are the rules that ensure safe guidance in the choice of an occupation. He who came from heaven to be our example spent nearly 30 years of life in common mechanical labor. If you were God and you were sending your Son to this world, the Son of God, to be a human being, would you have Him spend 30 years in a carpenter shop to learn how to be the best doctor, the best preacher, the best teacher, and the best of everything in the world? There's something about faithfulness in mechanical duties, whether it's in the house, on the farm, in the shop, that gives stability to Christian character. Are you with me? This is 267. I'm still reading from Book Education. But during this time, now listen, during this time, he was studying the Word and the works of God and helping, teaching all whom his influence could reach. When his public ministry began, he went about healing the sick, comforting the sorrowful, and preaching the gospel to the poor. This is the work of all his followers. School system of their time, and trained them in a special way. And folks, I just want to tell you this. It is not going to be very long until our whole structure of education, medical work, is going to be out of business. It cannot survive the situation. You understand what I'm saying? When persecution comes, how do we operate? What are you going to do when you can't buy or sell? You see, these are wonderful. God has used them. But their time is coming when they can no longer operate because the conditions are impossible. We're going to have to go underground. Do you believe that or don't you? Yes. Have you read the books? Does it say that?
Yes.
Are you getting trained to live without buying and selling? It's no problem. We don't work to make money anyway. We just work because it's right to do it, and there's work to be done, and the money just comes in incidentally. You see, this is the only place in the universe where anybody buys and sells anyway. You know that, don't you? Or did you ever think about it? You think money's any good in heaven?
No.
A few years ago, I came off the freeway into Canton, Ohio. I was interested in Canton. That's where my wife and I were married, Ralph's mother, and she passed away several years ago. And so I was looking for the old place where we stayed and where we'd been married. And I came around the corner and everything had changed. You know, you can't find anything anywhere with the freeways. Everything's all changed. And I came around the corner and here was a great big church. And it had up on the marquee in big letters. What do you think it said? God has nothing to sell. God has nothing to sell. Now, we're in a world when we do buy and sell, but the only reason we buy and sell is because we're afraid somebody will cheat us. We just want to get our money's worth, you know. When you get up there, where would you go to buy it and what would you use? And folks, all the good we can do, we're going to do here anyway. Oh, it's going to be wonderful up there. But nurses are going to be out of business. Doctors are going to be out of business. Well, there are only two people that are going to be in business up there. They're in business here. You know who they are? Well, the first Adam was what? A farmer. What was the second Adam? A carpenter. Carpenters and farmers, they're going to have work up there. And, of course, we're going to have plenty of... We should be a farmer or a carpenter somewhere, looks like. But you can't find a good farmer or a good carpenter for anything today. Most of us want a job that's going to end here anyway. Well, anyway, let's get back. We're talking about what? What were we talking about? We're talking about our what? Life work. Who is going to put us in it? God's going to put us in it. Does He know how to do it? Does He know what our job is? Well, sure, He made it. Is He going to be sure that we are ready to do the job and can do it? Well, that's what He's training us for. And so let's just let Him do that. Let Him train us for that job and let Him get us ready for it. Now, in this same book, well, you know, I gave something this morning I probably should give this afternoon. I talked a little about Jesus. You know, I I can't say the same things twice. I just wasn't made that way. But I'll do it as near as I can. You see, Jesus was our pattern. And did Jesus have a plan of life on this earth? Are you sure? You see, I talked a little about the nature of Christ. Maybe that's important. I think I should talk about that. Then that's all tied into our life work. You know, Jesus was not just exactly like us. Now, I see some of you have some strange expressions. let me. What's that? All right. But Jesus wasn't just like we are, and I'll tell you why he wasn't, and then that'll explain what I'm going to say. Jesus was different from us. You see, Jesus had a pre-existence. Did you have? Jesus decided he was going to be born on this earth. Did you? Jesus decided who his mother was going to be before he came here. Is that right?
Yeah.
I didn't. All right. Jesus decided what he was going to do every step of the way on this earth before he came here. Now, you want me to read that, don't you? All right. Desire of Ages. Even, this is 410, even before Jesus took, there's sentence 2-4, I'll start here. Even before Jesus took humanity upon him, He saw the whole length of the path he must travel in order to save that which was lost. Every pang that rent his heart, every insult that was heaped upon his head, every privation that he was called to endure was open to his view before he laid aside his crown and royal robe and stepped down from the throne to clothe his divinity with humanity. I was in an institute when I went to Michigan first. I had a friend that wanted to come and join me. He wrote me a letter and he said, "Ralph, I'd like to come, but you know that weather there, I don't like it." He said, "I really think I ought to come, but I don't know about the weather." I woke up one morning and got up and I got a little tape and I said, "Friend, I got your letter and I appreciate it. You know, it's an encouragement to know that Jesus came to this earth because it had such a good climate." "And it had so many good people in it. And he was just glad to get out of heaven." I said a lot of other things. A few years after, I went back to California, and I happened to be in a church, and I was talking to somebody who said, "I heard a tape you put out." I said, "Not mine. I haven't put out any tape." He said, "Yeah, you were talking about the weather in heaven." That tape went all up and down the West Coast. Now, you understand what I'm trying to use practical illustrations. Folks, Jesus did not come to this world because it was a good place to come. Do you know why he came? I don't know if I can find that statement. Maybe I shouldn't spend time. I wasn't planning to use it. It's in Desire of Ages, and it's also a ministry of healing, but I'll quote it verbatim. Come to me later and I'll give you the reference. I don't want to take time now. Jesus did not consider heaven a place to be desired while we were lost. You've read it, haven't you? Jesus did not consider heaven a what? While we were lost. Did the weather bother him? You know, did you ever wonder why God made weather like it is here? You ever wonder about it? See, maybe you don't have a curiosity like I do. I have an unusual curiosity of knowing why. He didn't have to do that. Well, I especially noticed after I got this letter, I believe the Lord made cold climate, so if we don't like cold climate, He wanted to see if we'd go there if He told us to. And I wouldn't be surprised He made the tropics to see if the people that liked the cold climate wanted to go where it was hot. Listen, everything in this world eventually is going to be a test whether I'm willing to do anything, even die, to do God's will. Is He going to have to test us to that extent?
Yes, indeed.
Look, folks, if we were taken to heaven and I had something in me that would develop sin in a million years, after God's given immortality to me, what would He do if I got out of I had a problem? Folks, God is going to cure people of sin in this world.
Amen.
And He's going to prove that there's no excuse for sin. This is what it's all about. The devil says you don't need a law, do as you please. Well, he's had 6,000 years to show what people do when they please, as they please. The universe doesn't want any part of it. And folks, I'm getting tired of it too. All right, now, the path from manger to Calvary was all before His eyes. When? Back there, when He was in heaven. He knew the anguish that would come upon Him. He knew it all, and yet He said, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do Thy will, O my God, yea, Thy law is within my heart." Now, folks, Jesus could know that and do it, come to this earth in spite of all that. And folks, there's something else that's just so wonderful. While He was up there as God, knowing the end from the beginning, He inspired the prophets to speak the words that He would need under every circumstance of trial here, so when He got here, He could use the words that He'd inspired the prophets to write for His own defense. 410 of Desire of Ages. Well, if there are enough the words there to take care of Jesus in every circumstance He was under, do you think there's enough there to take care of us under any circumstance we're under? Well, don't you think we should get acquainted with them? Jesus did not permit Himself to frame His own words when He was in conflict. And there's a statement in the book Confrontation, I think it's also in the commentary. It says that when Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden questioned whether or not God was saying the right thing, Satan hypnotized them. It says in the wilderness of temptation, when Satan tempted Jesus, and He said, "It is written," He knew He couldn't hypnotize Him. Folks, our only hope of not being hypnotized by Satan is to answer the temptation with what?
"It is written."
It is written. Do you think we should know it?
Yes.
"Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." All right, I've got to go on. Folks, I was talking about Jesus. Let me just say a few more things. I don't want to leave this there. I said Jesus had an advantage over us. He did all these things. He chose His mother. He chose to be born here. But I tell you what He did do. Before He left the throne up there, handed the scepter back to His Father, put His body of His Godhead in His Father's hands, and came to this earth to be born of the Virgin Mary, He gave His will to His Father. "Father, into Thy hands I..." Let me read it. Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written in me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. He was born of the Virgin Mary. His birth was different from ours. Jesus did not have a human father. Did you? I'm quite sure you did. He was born the Son of God. And he was called that holy thing. You and I weren't like that. So, he had all those advantages. Now you're going to say, well, how does that apply to us? Well, that's very simple. Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, you know, Jesus, he came up and flattered him all. And Jesus just put his finger right on the problem. He says, Nicodemus, you were born wrong. You've got to be born again. You've got to be born like I was. Now, you know, I'm paraphrasing. You have to be born again. You have to be born of the what? Water and of the Spirit. You see, Jesus had those advantages. Thank God. He was born the Son of God. You and I have a pre-existence, but it's where? In sin on this earth. And we have the decision as to whether we want to be born into the kingdom of God and the family of God by our choice. Do we? And when we choose that, does the power and the grace of God do for us the same type of operation that it did for Jesus when he was born here? We become what? Sons and daughters of God. So Jesus did have an advantage, but thank God he gave us every advantage he has. Aren't you glad of that? He allowed me to choose my own mother. He didn't? Who is called the mother? What's that? What does mother represent in Bible prophecy? Didn't he give us a chance to choose our mother? I chose mine. He didn't give us the chance to do some other thing, but I've got something to add to that in just a little bit. But I want to go on here. You see, Jesus had an advantage because he came to this world as the Son of God. Jesus was two distinct beings. He was God in essence. He never left anything up there but his body. When Jesus was on this earth, he was just as much God as he was in heaven. But that Godhead, that God was in a human body. And that was separate from his humanity and his divinity in that body. There were two separate beings there. He was God as the creator of all worlds. And folks, read the books. It fascinates you. While he was here, he was the fountain of life to the world. I can't explain it. I don't know what that means. He was keeping people alive. Can you imagine? That poor wretch that came up and spit in Jesus' face and Jesus was giving him life. Just blink his eyes and he's gone. Do you understand what Jesus had to put up with when he was here? It was hard for him to keep the level of humanity when he was God. That was his great temptation. That was his problem. It was not in sinning. The problem was using what? His divine power, which we can't use. Did he ever step over the line? Not for himself. He worked miracles, but never. Well, what did the devil tell him out there in the wilderness, right when he was starting his ministry? What did he say? If you be God, you do what? Turn those stones into bread. Well, the devil never asked me to do that. Did he ever ask you to do that? Why? Well, he's wasting his time. I couldn't do it anyway. He doesn't tempt me for that. He tempts me to go out and try to find a piece of cheesecake. Well, anyway, I'm not trying to be funny. You see, Jesus has given us every advantage that he had. Now, I want... We're going to take a break.
Not quite yet.
Well, just turn it off. This is a good time. I don't like to make statements that I can't read, but sometimes things come to my mind, and I have a little problem with them. I thought it was volume 2, page 79, but it's volume 3, page 79. So I'll read that statement that the sister here asked for. Maybe I should stop right here and tell you something about the testimonies. Are you ready? You see, I read all these books through. In this case, one time in 9 months. I came back from Belize, and I was very burdened at how little we're doing to warn the world. Folks, we're not touching many people's lives. Did you know that? They're being born into the world 100 times faster than we're warning them. God's going to have to get somebody that's going to change their ways and their tactics. But folks, he's going to do it, and he's going to do it on time, and he's going to have somebody ready to do it. God has already planned that. But you and I need to be looking how we can fit into his plan, because he has a plan that we can do it. Well, anyway, I'll just tell you about this, and I think you'll be interested. When I came back, I had a real burden that I should, the Lord should help me to do whatever was necessary for me to do so I could do my work. And I was praying earnestly about it, and the Lord impressed me that I should study more diligently. I've carried that old case for 42 years. It's been all over the country. It's been several continents. And I had studied, I'd read, I'd used the index, I'd looked up topics, but I had never read the books through. And I was impressed that I should read those books through. But when I did, it just looked like it was an overwhelming situation. But you know, being mechanically minded, we need to break things down so we can understand them. So I took all the 9 volumes of the testimonies and added all the pages up in them, and they're 4,817 pages, I believe, right at that. So I took my little calculator and I divided 4,817, I think, with 365, and I came up with 13. If you would read 13 pages a day, every day, you could read the testimonies through in a year. Well, that's no big operation. You know what the problem is? We're none of us very consistent. And I said, well, I'm going to do that. I've told this story all around the country. They have organized 13 clubs, and they get together and they're reading the testimony. People's lives are changed. All right, I'd add the conflict series up, and that was 3,600. I didn't even have to use my calculator. Read 10 pages a day, and you'd read the conflict series through in a year. Yeah. I added all the rest of the books up, and all the books in my case came to 19,000, I believe, 470 pages. I divided that by 365, and I came up with 53. If I would read 53 pages a day, I could read all those books through in 1 year. I said, I'm going to do that. And so I did. I read them. And I didn't do this in my regular time. I was working at this time. And so when I'd go to bed at night, I'd say, Lord, wake me up in time to get my reading in. You see, so many things come. Maybe I should stop right here. No, I'll have to finish this. Then I'll tell you something else. I want to keep this in order. I asked the Lord when I went to bed at night to wake me up in the morning in time to get my reading done, and he would wake me up at some unusual hour sometimes, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, maybe sometimes not quite so early, but I got up and I read. I can't read at night. I go to sleep. I just waste my time. I just fall off. But in the morning, my mind was clear, and I read, and I got so interested. It was so exciting. I averaged 72 pages a day, and I got through those books in 9 months. And now somebody says, do you remember it? Oh, of course I don't remember it, but it's in my computer. And it's subject to recall. The Lord can bring things out of that, you know. Folks, program your computer. They're subject to call, but if you don't get it in there, you can't get it out. Well, the Lord impressed me after I had done that. Son, you ought to put those books on tape. Think how many people it would help. I said, Lord, that's too big a job. I've never done any recording. I don't have a good voice beside the... It's just too big a job. And I told the folks this morning, I want to tell you, when the Lord tells us to do something and we don't really want to do it, we try to do something else that we think will maybe satisfy Him. Have you ever heard those experiences? And so I said, oh, instead of doing that, I'm going to specialize on the Bible this year. And I read the Bible through 4 times in 1 year. I read it through in 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, and 4 months. And it was a real blessing. But it still didn't put those books on tape. And it was back there just digging at me. I was down in Puerto Rico to a convention. I stayed over a day or two to help them frame up a roof. I'm a builder. I spent a few years in the building trade. And they wanted to frame this roof up, have 4 gables. Down in Puerto Rico, they don't have anything but flat roofs. And they didn't know how to do it, so they asked me if I'd do it. I said yes, so I got up and I framed up the roof for them. We put up the rafters, and then we were putting the sheeting on. This was on the side of a mountain. It was 3 stories from the bottom side down to the ground. On the top side, it was a story and a half. Rugged country. And we were putting the sheeting on, and we put it all along the edge, but there was a place about 2 by 3 feet that the sheets didn't match, and I didn't want to cut a big sheet and just put a little piece in, so I said, well, just leave this, and when we get up on the end or on the top, we'll have a piece left. Any of you carpenters, you know what I'm talking about, and we won't waste a sheet. And so we did that, and I was up there really getting the people below the border to work. I was just, had things real organized, but we didn't have any horses up there, and so we had to pull the sheets to the edge of the roof and saw them off, and somebody caught them, and I was pulling a sheet of 4x8 plywood sheeting across the roof, not watching where I was going, and I stepped in that hole and fell a story and a half into a pile of rocks. Well, I got up, and I knew I was injured, but I stayed around a little bit, and then I came back to the States, and I went to Yuchi Pines, where I was spending a little time. I went to Dr. Thrash there and asked him to examine me, but coming back, I had a problem. I couldn't sit up. Oh, it was just absolutely unadulterated agony. Only way I could get comfortable was to lie down. And I would, when I got to the airport, I just stretched out. People come around and looked at me. Can we do anything to help you? I said, yeah, leave me alone. Let me rest. And, well, anyway, I finally got back here, and I went to Yuchi Pines, and doctor examined me. Doctor examined me, and he said, well, I'm afraid you've got a spinal injury. He says, I'll send you to the doctor. And he says, by the way, if you have, my wife had a car accident and had a problem with her spine a few years ago, and she had a brace made for it. I said, you're not going to put me in a cast, are you? He said, no, we found the cast is worse than the injury. And I said, well, I knew that all the time. That's why I didn't go to a doctor down there. I didn't want to be in a body cast because I was afraid I had a spinal injury. Well, anyway, I went to the doctor and x-ray people, and they made an x-ray, and the man came and said, have you ever had a spinal injury before? And I said, well, not far as I know. He said, are you going to the hospital? I said, well, I don't know. This depends on the doctor. I'm going out to see him. Well, he says, good luck to you. So I went down to the brace place, and they adjusted it so it fit me, and I put it on, and it felt better. I went to the doctor, and Dr. Thrash got the x-rays. He says, well, he says, I have some serious news for you. You have three crushed vertebrae. And he says, no work of any kind, for nothing for 6 months. You can't work for a year. And I thought, I've always been very active all my life. And I thought, well, what do I do now? So my daughter came down and took me up to West Virginia. They had a home there then, and so I went there and I wasn't feeling too bad. Brace took the weight off my back, you know, and threw it on my rib cage so I could walk around, manipulate a little bit, and really I wasn't suffering too much, but I couldn't do anything. And about the first night I was there, the Lord woke me up real early, and he says, son, you know, I told you to do something a little while back. And you didn't do it. And now you don't have anything else to do. I said, all right. But I'm out here in the boondocks. What do? I don't have any equipment. And that morning, my daughter put a brochure on the bed that was addressed to the Glenville Church of God, which was in that building 6 years before. And in it was an electronics place in Birmingham that had all the equipment I needed. And I figured it out, recorder and tapes and duplicator, I could get started in business for $1,500. Well, I had about half that, and so I said, well, Lord, you know the problem. You help me get started, and I'll go to work on it. Well, the next morning, he woke me up again real early and reminded me of an experience I'd had 6 months before. I had gone out to two elderly ladies, and we'd had prayer meeting in their home, and this one, who was a retired school teacher, came to me, and she says, Brother Martin, I have a real problem. She says, I have inoperable cataracts, and I can see about two or three words at a time, and then my eyes just play out. And she says, I just love to read the Bible. I just love to read the books. And she says, I can't do it. What am I going to do? Well, I said very facetiously, well, sister, I feel sorry for you, but, you know, I just can't stay here and read them to you. And 6 months later, I remembered that experience. And the Lord just said very plainly, go and see that lady. And I went to see her. And my daughter and her husband took me out there, and I told her, I said, you know, we had a little talk a few months ago, and you said, now the Lord has laid a burden on me, and I'm going to record all of the writings of Ellen White. They're going to be on tape so people can listen to them. She said, well, wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, I says, I think it would. And she said, well, just think how many people could listen. Blind people and people while they're traveling, housewives while they're sweeping the floor, and all this that goes with it. And I said, yeah, that would be good. She said, say, how much would it cost? I said, $1,500. And she said, would you let me help you pay for that? I didn't tell her I'd come out to ask her if she wanted to. She said, how much would... I told her it'd be $1,500. She said, would you let me pay half of it? I didn't tell her that's what I was going to ask her for. She wrote me a check for $750, and I was in business. I started recording tapes. For 5 months, I recorded three 90-minute tapes a day. And at the end of the year, I had put all of those books on tape with two versions of the Bible. I thought it was going to be a real expense, but I have sent the tapes have gone all over the world. And it's been the greatest blessing of my life. And I tell you all this because it helped me to get an understanding of the testimonies and what they are. And I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to tell you. I was telling you about the testimonies. There's a pattern in the testimonies, and I want to explain that. And by the way, if you want to read the books through, if you read 53 pages a day, you can read 42 books through in a year. This is page 79. This sister wanted me to read this, and I'm sure you'll all be interested in it. 79 of volume 3 of the Testimonies. Dear Sister O, I think you are not happy. In seeking for some great work to do, you overlook present duties lying directly in your path. You are not happy because you are looking above the little everyday duties of life for some higher and greater work to do. I'm glad nobody does that now, don't you? You are restless, uneasy, and dissatisfied. You love to dictate better than you love to perform. By the way, I'll just stop right here and tell you. The first four volumes of the Testimonies are all like that, special testimonies. As I was reading one of them, it said something like this: My dear brother, you may not like or believe what I'm telling you, but this is what your record in heaven is. The angel Gabriel lifted the case record from the books of heaven, gave it to the prophet, and said, give that to the people. That's what their record is up there. You want to know what the records in heaven are like? Read those special testimonies. They're right to the point. Well, wouldn't they have to be? Are they true? Are they right? Are they on record? Don't you think we need to know something about the records up there? And some of them say dear brother M, one that my wife especially likes says, dear sister M. It says if these testimonies apply to us, they were written for us just as much as they were to the people they were written to. The first four volumes of the Testimonies are to get us ready for the crisis hour. Because in every one of these problems, if you read those, you'll find yourself outlined dozens of times just exactly what our problem is. And you'll always find at the end, dear brother, sister, this is the, what? Remedy.
Sister White visited in some of his people's homes, and she wrote letters to them and encouraged them to do more than they were doing.
That's right. This covers every phase. What did we read in Great Colossians? We don't need to what?
Guess at anything.
God has given us all the instruction we could ever possibly use. Listen, you'll find yourself 100 times in there if you'll read it, and it'll tell you what your problem is and what to do about it. All right, now I'm back to this. But now I should tell you the rest of it. Volume 5 is the crisis testimony. Was brought out for the 1888 movement. Came out in 1882. You hear a lot about 1888. Have you heard of 1888? It was to get people ready. Tomorrow, if I can just get off right, I'm going to talk about the reason why the 1888 message was not accepted. There's a reason for everything, but I won't do that today. But Volume 5 is a crisis testimony. The straightest testimonies in all of Ellen White's writings are in Volume 5. What's wrong with the church? What's wrong with us as individuals? What our leaders must do? What our schools must do? Volume 6 changes. Volume 6 begins and tells us what we should do to take care of these problems. Volume 6, 7, 8, and 9 are God's blueprint for finishing His work. Tells us how we should do it, how we should conduct our camp meetings, how we should operate our schools. It tells us how we should do medical missionary work. It tells a layman what they can do. It tells us we should run restaurants. It tells us we should have health food stores. It tells us we should go out and do medical mission work. It's all there. And it tells us exactly how to do it. If we read the books, the Lord will teach us personally how to do these things. All right, now back to this. You could have made your father's home more happy had you studied your inclination less and the happiness of others more. While engaged in common, ordinary duties of life, you fail to put your heart into your labor. Your mind is reaching forward and beyond to a work more agreeable, higher, or more honorable. Somebody must do these things, but you take no pleasure in and even dislike. These plain, simple duties, if done with willingness and faithfulness, will give you an education which is necessary for you to obtain in order to have a love for household duties. The Lord's never going to give me a job that I'm doing if I hate it, and give me a job I like until I learn to do what He tells me to do and like it. And the reason I'm going to like it is because it's a duty that needs to be done. And God says that the duty that you need to be done is your duty, and that's a part of your Christian growth and development, of doing it just the way it should be done. All right, now. You murmur at your lot, thus making those around you unhappy and meeting with a great loss yourself. You may never be called to do a work which will bring you before the public. But all the work we do that is necessary to be done, be it washing dishes, waiting on tables, waiting upon the sick, cooking, washing, is of moral importance. Is it what? In other words, does it have anything to do with keeping the law of God? Well, if it's a moral experience. And until you can cheerfully and happily take up these duties, you are not fitted for greater and higher tasks. The humble tasks before us are to be taken up by someone, and those who do them should feel that they are doing a necessary and honorable work, and that in their mission, humble though it may be, they are doing the work of God just as surely as was Gabriel when he was sent to the prophets.
What book was that?
Volume 3, page 79 and 80. Folks, when you're washing dishes and doing it the right way, you're counted just as faithful in God's sight as the angel Gabriel when he brings the messages to the prophets. That's quite a span, isn't it? All right, now, what were we talking about before? We were talking about our place, and then God had a place for us. And I want to deal. Jesus knew His place, and I read that God had for what? What did He have for us? He had a place for us. As surely as there was a place in heaven, there is a place on earth for us to work. Did I read that to you? Well, I guess I didn't read that one. That's another one, but I guess I read this one. Every man has his place in the eternal plan of heaven. Did I read that? Whether we fill that place depends upon our own faithfulness in cooperating with God. Now, that was for Ministry of Healing, page 496. Now, I want to go back to one here. I have several more things I want to say, so I want to move along here. This is page 208 of Desire of Ages. Jesus repelled the charge of blasphemy. What did they say? Why did they say He was a blasphemer? You said God was your Father. My authority, He said, for doing the work of which you accuse me is that I am the Son of God, one with Him in nature, in will, and in purpose. In all His works of creation and providence, I cooperate with God. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written me, I delight to what? Do Thy will, O my God. The Son of God can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. The priests and rabbis were taking the Son of God to task for the very work He had been sent into the world to do. Now listen to this. By their sins, they had separated themselves from God, and in their pride were moving independently of Him. They felt sufficient in themselves for all things and realized no need of a higher wisdom to direct their acts. I'm so glad there aren't any scribes or Pharisees or Sadducees today, aren't you? They were smart enough to run their own business, take care of themselves, and direct their acts. But what did Jesus say? I can't do anything of myself. But the Son of God was surrendered to the Father's will and depended upon His power. So utterly was Christ emptied of self that He made no plans for Himself. He accepted God's plans for Him, and day by day the Father unfolded His plans. When did He get His instruction? When? In the morning. In the morning. So should we depend upon God that our lives may be the simple outworking of His will. Now I want to leave that, and I want to bring another little experience to you. You know, folks, every verse that I deal with that's of any value to me has been tied into some experience in my life. Do you understand what I'm talking about? It doesn't really mean anything until it has happened in my life to do something. And I told the folks this morning, I'll make it brief, I was called to go to a little institution and have weekend meetings for the graduation. And I didn't want to go. I didn't think it was... I just didn't want to go. I didn't think what I said would be really important, and I'm sure they didn't. I didn't think they would think it was important. I can't tell you. I just didn't want to go. But I made a vow to God when I was converted that I would do two things. I would never turn down an appointment to speak for Him unless circumstance forbid it, and I would never ask for an appointment to speak for Him if He didn't have the ability to get me a place to speak. I didn't have anything worth saying. And folks, if you've got a message to give, God's going to see that you have a place to give it. All right, now, I went there and I was feeling a little down, and I got there that night and I talked a little bit, but I didn't really feel that I was accomplishing what I should. And so I went to bed and I said, Lord, would You please wake me up in the morning, because I've got to have something or I'm wasting my time and Your time and all these people's time. Wake me up in the morning and give me something to give to these people. Folks, if I don't get something from God, I don't have anything. I woke up real bright, sharp, looked at my watch, and 1 o'clock. I said, it's a little bit early. But that's all right. You must have something special for me. And I started reading. And suddenly, something stood right out at me. Have you ever had that experience? And I'd read it many times, and it was a verse I didn't understand. And when I read it, suddenly it broke open. Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. And I said, well, what's that talking about? In the beauty of holiness from the what? The womb of the morning. Now let me read another statement right here and tell you something about what conversion is. You know, folks, we have so many such wonderful instruction. Conversion. 505 of Volume 2 of the Testimonies, and this is the best instruction I've ever read in any of the inspired writings. It's right in with the Bible, what the Bible says. 505, Volume 2. Some have erroneous ideas of what constitutes a Christian and of the means through which a firm religious experience is obtained. Much less do they understand the qualifications that God requires ministers to possess. Does that apply to us? Are we ministers? Is there anybody that isn't going to be a minister that works for God? No. These men are unsanctified. They have occasionally a flight of feeling which gives them the impression that they are indeed children of God. Folks, a lot of people are living on flights of feeling and excitement and think, oh, this is wonderful. So that's not sanctification or conversion. It says, those who are thus exercised make their religion a matter of circumstances. You're up one day, where are you next? This dependence upon impressions is one of the special deceptions of Satan. Firm principle is wanting. None are living Christians unless they have a daily experience in the things of God and daily practice self-denial, cheerfully bearing the cross and following Christ. Now listen to this. This is the statement. Every living Christian will advance daily in the divine life. As he advances toward perfection, he experiences a conversion to God every day. A what? Does the Bible teach that? What does Paul say? I what? I die daily. Well, what did he do then if he died daily? He had a resurrection, didn't he? All right. I what? I die daily. All right. As he advances toward perfection, he experiences a conversion to God every day. And this conversion is not completed until he attains to perfection of Christian character, a full preparation for the finishing touch of immortality. He attains to perfection, the full preparation for what? For immortality. But this is what? Character. We must develop what? Character. What does God, what does Jesus do when he comes? He gives us a body to fit our character. Shares with us his body, which is immortal. Divides it among all his children. Praise God, we have immortality because we have a part of the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. All right? Now, how long is the process of conversion? It begins when you're first converted and ends when what? When you've reached the full extent that makes you ready for receiving a body to fit your character. Now, is it going to have to be done here and now? Volume 5, page 466. It is a solemn thing to die, but a far more solemn thing to live. A what? Folks, we shouldn't be weeping for the people that are dying. We should. There's nothing you can do for them. We should be weeping for what? For the living. What's that? 466, volume 5. Every thought and word and deed of our lives will meet us again. Do you want to meet your past? What we make of ourselves in probationary time, that we must remain to all eternity. During what kind of time? When is our character going to be settled? During what? Probationary time. Is that what it says? Well, when does probation close? Well, if you're dead, it closes when? When you die. If you're alive, it closes when? When Jesus throws down that censer and says what? It's finished. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And behold, I come quickly. Is it before Jesus comes? All right. What we make of ourselves in probationary time, that we must remain to all eternity. Death brings disillusion to the body, but makes no change in the character. The coming of Christ does not change our characters. It only fixes them forever beyond any hope of change. Folks, our body, our characters must have reached their mold before probation closes. Because that's what it says. And I could read you many statements. That's just one. Now, we're talking about conversion, and I want to deal with that a little bit. And back to this text that I read to you, and I just want to discuss this just a little bit because I want to get on to something else that is real important. Thy people shall be willing in the day of... Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. Any medical people here? What's a womb? What's a womb? It's where conception takes place, prenatal development goes on, and the little fetus reaches a stage where it can face the world. Is that right? Now, as far as I know, there are only three ways that babies can be born. There may be variations. They're stillborn. What does that mean? They're dead. They're born premature. Have you seen that? And they're born how? Full term. Folks, God has made the morning. Jesus went out and got his instruction when? In the morning. He supplicated the throne of grace till his humanity was charged with a heavenly current, receiving life from God. He went out to impart that life to men. My friends, according to the sure word of God, from the womb of the morning, you and I are going to come out every morning dead, premature, or full term. Is that what it says? Well, it says you're going to come out of the womb of the morning. And folks, if we do not come out full term, somebody's going to have to nurse us all day. We come out dead, we wasted the day. You see, if I had followed and had carried out the instruction and been faithful in it, I'm sorry I haven't. From the time I was first converted, I would have been converted over 30,000 times. And folks, that is sanctification. Now, how do we work with this sanctification? Now, let me read one more statement and I'm leaving that. You understand? I'm just touching things, folks. Will you understand that? We're just dealing with principles. Study them out. Let's turn to Job, the 7th chapter. Job, the 7th chapter. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him? You like that?
17.
Job 7:17. I'm sorry. Job 7:17-18. What is man that thou shouldest what? Magnify him. Is God going to magnify man? Human beings have the destiny because of being born on planet Earth and being a special creation of God to share the throne of God and His glory for all eternity. Haven't we studied that? Did we read that? That's our destiny, to share God's throne and His glory for all eternity, because we're members of a new race of beings. Read Ephesians 3. Read Ephesians 4. Jesus came to this earth to set up a new race of beings that had never existed before. Members of God's family, the union of the human and what? The divine. You see, Jesus came to this earth as a divine human being. As a human being to go through everything we went through, to face every temptation we did, to give us an example, and as a divine being to give us power to obey. And folks, the only way we're ever going to attain to that is to have the experience that says, what does it say? This is the essence of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if Jesus could do it, the God could do it in Jesus' body back there, folks, He can do it in my body here when I get out of the way. God has made provision. I didn't quote it today, did I? God has made provision that we may become like unto Him. And He will accomplish this for all who do not interpose a perverse will and thus frustrate His grace. Now, I want to deal with the last phase of it, and this is what my wife really likes, and she wants me to get into this, and I think this is really important. And so I'm going to read another testimony, and this one is also volume 2, and it's page 571. And this is the reason she likes it, it says, "Dear Sister M, your case is upon my mind, and I cannot forbear to commit to write my convictions from what I have seen in regard to you. I am satisfied that you are wandering in mist and darkness." How did she know it? Where did she get her messages from? Who gave the messages to the prophets? Who? Gabriel. Where did Gabriel come? From the throne room. Does he know all about it? Well, sure, the record's up there. "You do not see things in the right light. You blind your eyes in regard to your own case by excusing yourself thus. If I would not have done this or that, if it had not been for certain influence of others which led me to that course of action." You see, if you hadn't given me that wife that tempted me, I wouldn't have eaten of it. And if you hadn't made that serpent, I wouldn't have eaten either. Folks, we'll never get rid of sin as long as we make excuses for them. There is a remedy for sin. And what's the problem here? If you hadn't done that, I wouldn't have done this. You are continually finding fault with circumstances, which is nothing less than finding fault with providences. What are circumstances? Well, what are providences? Above the distractions of earth, God sits enthroned. Do you believe it? All things are open to His divine survey, and from His great and calm eternity, He orders that which His providence sees best. Do you think there's anything happens in this world without God's seeing that it happens or keeping the wrong thing from happening? Is He in control? Do you believe that? And I've used this illustration so many times. Those devils back there couldn't even go into the swine without His permission. My friends, the devil cannot move one hair breadth beyond His appointed sphere. God controls every circumstance of this life. Nothing can touch us without His permission. And so, well, let me read on a little bit. "You are continually casting about for somebody or something to answer the place of a scapegoat upon which you can lay the blame of having brought you in a position to feel and speak unworthy of a Christian. Instead of simply censuring yourself for your defects, you censure the circumstances and occasions which led you to develop the traits of character in your character which lie dormant or hid beneath the surface unless something arises to disturb and arouse them to life and action, and then they appear in all their deformity and strength." My friends, the circumstances of life are God's providences that God has brought them to us individually and personally to see if we're willing to let Him give us power to relate to them as Jesus would, what no matter what other people do. This is sanctification. But you know what you and I do? That old so-and-so, if he hadn't have done that, I wouldn't have had a problem. And you know what the devil says? You know what the devil says? "God, if you hadn't created the human race, there wouldn't have been any problems in the universe." Did you know he says that? It's in the first paragraph of Steps to Christ, the chapter of the sinner's need of Christ, he says, God, you're responsible for all this because you created the human race. God said, I created the human race. They're going to fulfill my destiny. They're going to do what I have planned for them to do. They're going to have infinite development. They're going to develop characters. They're going to be born into my family. They're going to become members of my family. They're going to share my throne and my glory for all eternity. I'm going to have some people that are going to do it to demonstrate that it can be done. What do you say?
Amen.
Would you like to be a part of the demonstration? Is somebody going to do it? But what if you think you can't? But God says what? You can. And how much power is in what God said? Power to create a universe. God has made provision that we may become like unto Him, and He will accomplish this for all who do not interpose a perverse will and frustrate His grace. God's going to do it. And folks, the circumstances of life are the providences in which God is testing us step by step, looking down the ages. He has made my place. He's given me the right talents. He's put the genes together. He has put the circumstances together. So before the time comes that He's going to close the books in heaven, He's going to bring me into every circumstance that's necessary to test me so that I will never sin again. But you know what the problem is? I start complaining and groaning, and you know what I say when I groan about anything? God, you just don't know your business. Is that too strong? Are we saying that? Does He know His business? Does He know our business? Is He going to finish His business? Is He going to finish our business? Providing we do not what? Interpose a perverse will. All right, I'll read from Mount of Blessing. There are two statements in Mount of Blessing, and I'll have to read these. Folks, you understand that I'm hardly touching this, but we're dealing with principles. Will you take the books and read them? It's all there. And there's power to give us victory over sin. Listen, if God cannot give human beings victory over sin, Satan has won the controversy. Is that right? And if God can give us victory over sin, Satan is vanquished. And God can't get rid of Satan until somebody demonstrates that somebody besides Jesus can live in this world without sin. His honor is at stake. The honor of God is staked in the perfection of the character of His people. The honor of God is at stake. Have you ever read that?
Desire of Ages, page 671.
My wife wants me to read, and I'm going to have to read real. What's that? I'm reading from Mount of Blessing now, and I'm reading from page 149 in my book. Now, 100 according to the index, and listen very carefully. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What was the problem with the scribes and Pharisees? What were they doing? They separated from God and thought they could run their own business. Isn't that what it said? But Jesus was dependent on His Father and couldn't do anything without the Father's will and working in Him. Now listen to this. If you have given yourself to God to do His work, you have no need to be anxious for tomorrow. He whose servant you are knows the end from the beginning. He knows what? The events of tomorrow, which are hidden from you, your view, are open to the eyes of Him who is omnipotent. When we take into our hands the management of the things with which we have to do and depend upon our own wisdom for success, we are taking a burden which God has not given us and are trying to bear it without His aid. We are taking upon ourselves the responsibility that belongs to God and are really putting ourselves in His place. Folks, when I try to run my life independent of God, I'm a little antichrist. Is that what it says? Well, let me read it. We are taking upon ourselves the responsibility that belongs to God and thus are really putting ourselves in His place. Everybody that is trying to get along without the indwelling of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, totally surrendered will, are little antichrists. We may well have anxiety and anticipate danger and loss, for it is certain to befall us. How can God let me be successful in anything eternally if He's not doing it? And I can't do it anyway. But when we really believe that God loves us and means to do us good, we shall cease to worry about the future. We shall trust God as a child trusts a loving parent. Then our troubles and torments will disappear, and our will is swallowed up in the will of God. Christ has given us no burden, no promise of help in bearing today the burdens of tomorrow. He has said, "My grace is sufficient for thee," but like the manna given in the wilderness, His grace is bestowed daily for the day's need. Isn't it interesting? You have to get it before the sun melts it. When do you have to get it? From the womb of the morning. Like the hosts of Israel, in their pilgrim life, we may find morning by morning the bread of heaven for the day's supply. One day alone is ours, and during this day we're to live for God. For this one day we are to place in the hand of Christ in solemn service all our purposes and plans, casting all our care upon Him, for He careth for us. I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, you see, it says it from every angle. Everywhere you read it, it says the same thing. If you will seek the Lord and be converted every day. When? If you will of your own spiritual choice be free and glad, your own spiritual choice be free and joyous in God, if with gladsome consent of heart to His gracious call, you come wearing the yoke of Christ, the yoke of obedience, of what? Obedience and service, all your murmurings will be stilled. Let's never, ever say a word of murmuring again. What do you say? Who are you murmuring against? You're just saying, God, you don't know your business. All your murmurings will be stilled. All your difficulties will be removed. All the perplexing problems that now confront you will be solved. He's right ahead of me, taking care of everything. And I can trust it to Him. And He will bring me off more than conqueror through Him that loved us. Do you believe it?
Yes.
How much? You know how much we have to believe it? To set our will, to put the effort, and He will give the almighty power to carry it out. Divine human cooperation, victory. Shall we pray?
Father in heaven, we're just so thankful that You've given the invitation that we might come unto You and find rest. Lord, we're so thankful for Your love, for the provisions that You've made for our salvation. And may each one of us here avail ourselves of your love and your provisions. O Lord, take away from us our perverse wills, that you may save us in your kingdom, and that we may bring others with us. For we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
God bless you.
This is the end of seminar number 3.